Good morning. Last week, we heard the invitation from Jesus, come and follow me. And by God's grace, it just so happens that we're going to watch people who are taking that step of faith, taking that step to follow Jesus with a public declaration of faith in his work for us. Baptism, as we'll talk about later, is this picture of being unclean in our sin and in our shame as we're going down in the water. The picture is being baptized with Christ in his death, Romans 6, and then being raised to new life. It says in Romans 6 that God did this in order that we might walk in newness of life. That's what we're going to celebrate a little bit later. But the initial call from Jesus is come. The invitation is come. Follow me. If you have a Bible, you can open a while to Mark chapter 1, 35. We'll be looking at the last 10 verses of Mark chapter 1 today. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. The man in today's story was unclean. Not only from his sin, but he was unclean physically. He was a leper. He was an outcast of society. He was isolated and shamed, thrown aside by the culture and society of the day. Shame is a strong emotion. Actually, when I was in the military in boot camp, shame and humiliation was one of the things they used to break you down. They would put you in front of everyone, call you out for something, and humiliate you there. The point was to break you down so that they could bring you up in the camaraderie of brotherhood in the military. That was what boot camp was all about. And shame and humiliation was one of the primary tools. I remember it well. It's etched on my mind. I'm looking for Craig, and he's not back there. But it is etched, and Bob is here. He's a veteran as well, and there might be a couple others here. But we remember that time because shame is such a powerful emotion. Being isolated, lonely, is a strong emotion that we feel, not only emotionally, but this man felt it physically. The shame literally was a part of his body. For him, it wasn't just an emotional eating away. The shame of his disease physically ate his body away. What hope does this man have? What future does he have? What hope of feeling a loving embrace of a family member does he have? What hope of feeling playful wrestling from his children does he have? This man is hopeless and kicked aside. But that's not where the story ends. I want to invite you to read along with me, follow along as I read the story. Mark chapter 1, 35 to 45. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Father, we are grateful to be gathered here in the community of believers, this family of those who've trusted in Jesus for their forgiveness. We're grateful to be hearing and in your word together this morning. We are asking your Holy Spirit to break down the defenses of our hearts that might be obstructing us from hearing your word clearly this morning. Father, we pray you would penetrate our hearts in whatever ways we need, whether it's comfort or encouragement, conviction. Again, God, we pray you would speak to us through your words here. We invite the Holy Spirit to do his work among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last week, Jesus ran across Simon and Andrew and James and John and invited them to come, follow him. The invitation was to follow Jesus literally, physically, wherever he was going. It wasn't figurative, as we said. It wasn't a spiritual call. They were literally going to follow Jesus wherever he was off to next. And where he was off to was Capernaum. And we saw yesterday how Jesus' 24-hour day began in the synagogue teaching on Sabbath. He then encountered a demon which he cast out. He then went to Simon's house and rebuked a fever which immediately left. And Jesus' day ended with the whole town, it says. It says the whole city of Galilee was gathered at his door looking for healing and hope. It was Sabbath, so those people wouldn't have come out before sunrise or sunset. So Jesus spent all day, the day before this passage that we're reading, Jesus spent all day ministering, healing, casting out demons with people. And the way Jesus healed, it wasn't factory line healing. Jesus often healed in such a way that it was specific and meaningful to that person in their condition. All that to say is Jesus, for Jesus, healing would have been exhausting. Jesus was a physical man. He had limitations. He would have been physically, emotionally, and mentally drained the end of the night when he lays his head down, wherever he laid his head down that night. And this is what he does. What do you think Jesus does in the next moment? We already read it, so I know you know. Rising very early in the morning, Jesus departed from wherever he was and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Look at all the words of intentionality in the passage. Rising very early, it was still dark, he left and went to a desolate place and prayed. Jesus clearly needed time with the Father. It wasn't optional for him. He was just drained and depleted from the day before. And how does he fill himself back up? It's not with trivial matters. It's not with even being with other people. It's not with food or entertainment. Jesus needs to be with the Father in prayer. There's something that happens in prayer that happens nowhere else. What is prayer? Just to go down to the most basic level, the word means to exchange wishes. If you take the two root words that make up the word prayer, it means to exchange wishes. And this is what Jesus says throughout the book of John. I have not come to do my own will, and you could probably finish it for me, but to do the will of Him who sent me. How does Jesus know the Father's will? It's not a trick question. He prays. He meets with God in quiet places. Prayer is not optional for Jesus. He makes time, seemingly when there is no time. Prayer also isn't us talking the whole time. It's easy for us to get in the routine of just spouting off a slew of words and then departing and going about our day. Prayer is also listening. Jesus understands the Father's will because He listens. He meets with God in quiet. This is not an isolated incident. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is just one time. If we were to go to the parallel account in Luke chapter 5, the language there is He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. This was an ongoing, continuous action that Jesus took. A continuous practice, you might call it. It wasn't a one-time encounter. This was daily withdrawing to be with the Father. If we were to continue reading in Luke chapter 6, before He calls His disciples, He spends the entire night in prayer. Luke chapter 6:12. He spent the entire night in prayer before He chose the disciples. And you might say, well, that's because He's Jesus. Like, He's God. Of course He would spend the whole night in prayer. Of course He would seek to be with the Father. He's God, of course. Like, well, that's kind of the point. If Jesus is God, and He needs this, how much more do we need to seek the Father in times of intimate quiet and solitude? For Jesus, prayer was not optional. And as we heard the call last week to follow Jesus, it literally means to do the things that He did. So as I bring this to myself, I say that if I'm not seeking God in prayer, then I can't say that I'm actually following Jesus. Now, we struggle with prayer. Prayer is not easy. We can go seasons of praying without hearing from God. But if I am not seeking to grow in prayer, can I really say that I'm following Jesus? And I don't say that to act like prayer is easy. We know with our lives that prayer is difficult. Prayer is intensely spiritual. I mean, just think about the act. To someone who doesn't know what's going on, you might look rather weird. Right? You get down on your knees. If my kids come down in the morning and they see me sitting on the floor, crouched over, praying, they might not know I'm praying, but it looks kind of weird, doesn't it? To the unbeliever, is not prayer kind of foolish? Prayer is intensely spiritual, and it makes that intensely hard for us to continue to engage in prayer for a period of time. We have all kinds of demands in our life. I know that as well as any of you. We all have demands and struggles and things that pull us away from the Father. But I can testify that the quiet time you spend with God in prayer will be your most precious, valuable time. Because I've seen it in my own life. I spent years without spending quality time in prayer. Years. And my soul dies. Our soul dies when we don't meet with the giver of life. That's what happens when we don't meet with God. Our soul begins to die. God invites us into this place of intimacy with Him. So all that to say, I challenge you to consider making prayer a practice, a daily practice in your own life. In your notes there, you have a half sheet of paper that has some practical tips for how you might do that. It will not be time wasted. It will be good for you. Not only does Jesus and the Scriptures command it, it will be good for your soul to be with the lover of your soul. So, when we're talking about the way of Jesus, following Him, It first begins with prayer. Jesus prioritizes time with the Father over time spent on trivial pursuits and false hopes, because he knows that God is the only source of true life. And the way of Jesus prioritizes proclamation of the gospel over the praises of people. This is what we were seeing next. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. That word searching is actually doesn't really get the whole idea across. The word search here is actually more like to hunt down, to pursue. Might be the same similar idea as persecution. They're hunting Jesus. They're responding to the needs of the crowd who are probably banging on the door wondering where he is. Is Jesus out there receiving praise and adulation? He's not. To Jesus, there's a greater priority. He says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also." The disciples were probably upset with him. I mean, if you think about it, like, why am I having to go run him down? Doesn't he see the crowds here? Doesn't he know there's more people to heal? There's more demons to cast out? Of course he knows. We read in verse 33, the whole city was gathered at their door, and Jesus is off out in the wilderness somewhere praying. Like, what's going on? What is he thinking about? Jesus sees things that we don't see. He has spiritual eyes that we are only growing to discover. Jesus' response is very interesting. "For that is why I came out." What is he saying there with that? He's saying that healing, casting out demons, all of his miracles and works and wonders are not the primary reason why he came. The primary reason why he came was to preach the good news of God's love in Jesus. There was a lot of work to be done. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. We talked about this in Faith in Action. Jesus clearly distinguishes between physical and spiritual healing. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." To Jesus, sin is a sickness. Sin is a disease that he has come to heal. He's more concerned about their spiritual state than their physical state. There's much work to be done. And scholars estimate there were 200 villages in the region of Galilee that Jesus was in. 200 villages, each with several thousand people. Wherever there was 10 men, 10 mature Israelite men, there could be a synagogue. Clearly, there was a lot of work to be done yet. Jesus had only just begun preaching, and the disciples were responding to all of the physical needs before them. And Jesus is saying, that's not, as much as I want to heal, that's not most important. Even as I say that, I say physical needs are important. Jesus very clearly says in the next couple passages that they are important. In fact, Jesus often uses physical infirmities to get to people's heart. The final reality that we see about following Jesus is he prioritizes courageous compassion over prideful indifference. Courageous compassion over prideful indifference. It says a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." If you know anything about leprosy, you know how severely damaging and shame-inducing that it was. There's actually a variety of skin conditions behind the word leprosy. The worst of being probably what you think of when you think of leprosy, where your skin begins to eat itself, your limbs become deformed, you have the claw hands. Those are the most severe cases of leprosy. It's actually a nervous system disease where the nerves begin to attack each other. It is a terrible disease. Actually, patients lose the ability to feel. They can pick up boiling water and not even know have no response to it, no pain response to it. In fact, one doctor who worked with them, Dr. Brand, said this, "I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give to my leprosy patients than pain." If you think about that, there's a whole lot of spiritual analogies you can use with that. That pain has purpose. And we see it in the case of the lepers. They often beat themselves up because they couldn't feel pain. Pain has purpose in our lives. But in Jesus' time, leprosy was often viewed as divine punishment for sin. Lepers were outcasts. Most of you have probably heard that. They were forced to live outside of the city. And you know that they also had to walk around saying, "Unclean, unclean." Just sit and think about that for a moment. Imagine walking through crowds, you're walking through the mall, and you have to say, "Unclean, unclean." How shameful and painful would that have been? This was the life of this man who ran to Jesus. This was the life of the man who was trusting in Jesus in this moment for healing. He comes to him and says, "If you can, if you will, you can make me clean." Do you see a little bit of faith in that response, in that question? If you will. I think he clearly says that Jesus can. He's not sure if he will, but he clearly believes Jesus can heal him. And what is Jesus, what is his response? It says he's moved with pity. That word pity is actually really disagreed upon as to what the emotion is that's trying to be conveyed. Some people think it's anger. Some people think it's compassion. And we can clearly see how Jesus' response was compassionate. But anger? What was he angry at? Do you think, as the Creator, that he was angry at how one of his image bearers was experiencing brokenness in this fallen world? In the same situation, a similar situation, in John chapter 11, Jesus says he's moved, he's indignant because of Lazarus' death. He's not obviously mad at Lazarus. He's mad at the sin-cursed world that we live in and the effects it has on all of our lives. We are affected by the sin that we do, the sin that's done to us, and the sin that happens all around us. So Jesus responds with both compassion and anger. It's a gut level. The actual term means like your guts. It's a deep emotional response that leads to action. And Jesus, let's just look at Jesus in all of his glory here in this snapshot of a time. Just look at these two passages with me. We got to move here. We got to move on. I'm really running out of time. But Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. That word merciful really means compassion. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Do you see how Jesus is revealing God to us in the flesh, in the way he has compassion on this man? Jesus is the exact imprint of God. It says in Colossians, he's the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? Look at Jesus in this story. That's God. God responds with both compassion for our brokenness and anger at the situations that cause our brokenness. For Jesus, compassion leads to action. What does he do? What does he do? He reaches out and touched him. Now, I imagine if we were a loud crowd, when that happened, everybody would have went silent. You just didn't do what Jesus just did. You don't touch a leper in Jesus' day. You just don't do it. The crowd would have been blown away, shocked beyond belief for Jesus to reach out and actually touch this man. This is awesome. Jesus' power, His mercy, His love are such that He touches a man that's unclean, and He doesn't become unclean. He makes the man clean. Amen? Jesus takes what is unclean and makes it clean. That's the God that we have a relationship with, that invites us into prayer. Do you see the astonishing reality of that? This God invites us into prayer. I was reading two weeks ago, and I came across this passage in Job 14, because we're not the only ones to ask this question. Where is hope in our shame? Who can make us clean? Job asked this very question in chapter 14, in the dialogue going back and forth with his friends who were not very helpful. Job says this, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." Anyone else feel like their days are full of trouble sometimes? Man is few of days and full of trouble. He comes like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And you do not, do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a thing, a clean thing, out of an unclean? Who can do that? Job answers himself and says, there is not one. But this story is here to tell us, Mark is here to tell us that there is one. There is one who can make us clean. There is one and only one who can make us clean. Isaiah 1:18, "Come, now let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." There is one who can make us clean. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah. Amen. There is one who can make us clean. How many of you have walked around in shame for something you did or something done to you, choices you've made in the past, feeling like you don't deserve, like you should be kicked aside, like you have been kicked aside by the world? How many have felt that? No raise of hands necessary here. But how many have felt that kind of shame in their lives? Friends, the beauty of baptism and what we will see here in a moment is that there is one who can make us clean. And there's only one who can make us. Only one can make us clean. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, and passing our days in malice." That's how we once lived, hated by others and hating one another. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy and compassion, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Friends, the glorious truth in this story is there is one who can make us clean. No matter what shame you're feeling, what disgust you might feel towards yourself or towards others, what has been done to you, there is one who not only wants to make you clean, but can make you clean. "It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me." And it says in Romans 6, and as I said earlier, that God did this in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead to new life, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. That we too might experience new life. 2 Corinthians 5, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. When we go down in the water, we're dying to our sin and our old way of life, to how the world shamed us before, or how we might have been identified before, the things we've done. The power and penalty of sin is broken when we come to faith in Jesus. And that's the picture of dying with Christ and being raised to new life with Him.